Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. I've got this little cough here.
I do too.
A little respiratory thing that got a hold of me like on Monday, and I'm kind of hoping maybe that Pastor Schmidtke can lay hands on me or curse the demon of respiratory illness out of me.
We must have kissed the same girl. Because I've had it since Monday too. Monday night I couldn't sleep.
Well, perhaps our wives are calling each other right now.
Maybe there was something that we didn't do and they put a spell on us or something.
How long have you been in the ministry?
I've been in the ministry, let's see, 17 years.
17 years? Well, I figure that if Peter and John can make a guy crippled for 40 years walk, you can cast out a little respiratory demon, can't you? 17 years in the ministry. And then I thought, well, maybe I won't ask him to do that, because if Ananias and Sapphira, they kind of messed that up, it'd cost them their lives. Maybe we'll just never mind about that, because I'm not sure I know what we're doing here. But anyway, we're going to be dealing with Acts chapter 5 today. Ananias and Sapphira, a couple of peripheral names in the Bible, but I think most folks know who they are, because they were struck dead by God.
Dead.
Must have been an interesting funeral service, don't you think?
Dead.
Struck dead by God because they lied to the Holy Spirit.
They rest from their labors.
Can you say, Pastor Schmidtke, that you have never in your life lied to the Holy Spirit?
Lied? Me? A pastor?
Yeah.
You know we don't do that type of thing.
That's right.
Well, we only work one day a week.
Yeah.
No lying.
And then after that, you're on your own.
After that, we're on our own.
Verses 1 through 11, that's what we're going to be talking about today. What's going on down at Bethlehem? Anything... You guys are always so busy now.
We've got some great things coming up. Christmas program's coming up in 2 weeks. Our banquet is this Sunday. And then the last Sunday of the year, we have confirmation. Four young people. Yes.
Confirmation on the last Sunday of the year?
Christmas confirmation. How about that?
What kind of a radical notion is that?
Oh, that's just when they finished.
The way it worked out. Huh?
Yeah, the way it worked out. So.
You don't just make it last like 2 days or 13 weeks. You just keep doing it until they're ready.
Until it's done. Yeah. Yeah. Actually, it's a reason for people to come to church the day after Christmas.
There you go. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us with a question or comment here on our live Bible study program, let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Lord, as we come into the weeks before Christmas, this time of Advent, we think about you're coming, and we can't wait until you come again. We can't wait until you come to take us home to heaven. We look forward to that time when the problems and the troubles, the frustrations and disappointments of this life will disappear, and we will only experience peace and joy. There won't be hurtful people around us. We won't be out giving hurt either, because in heaven there is only perfection. But until that time, we're so grateful that your Spirit attends our lives and gives us strength enough for each day. Use this word today to do that same thing again. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. Yesterday we met a man named Joseph. The Bible says he was a Levite from Cyprus, whatever that means. And he sold a field he owned, brought the money, and put it at the apostles' feet.
Mm-hmm.
Ananias and Sapphira will do something like that in the text we have today. Is it important to review the contrast between the two outcomes? Because really we're done talking about Joseph since that was yesterday, unless you think we need to go back. And
well, no, I think it's a good place to start. That's where I was going to start, because not only Joseph, or then called Barnabas, that's probably his more common name, but even as you walk up, one verse above that, verse 34, for there was not a needy person among the early church, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. And so this seems to be a common practice among the early church, in which it was really like three musketeers, all for one and one for all. Everybody looked after each other's needs. And when there was a need in the family, it was a family need, not just the need of one person over here. And then as the family had the opportunity to address that need with wealth in, you know, among one other person of the family, they did that. it would seem that the believers were not focused on the word that we get very focused on today, and that is mine. They had a good concept of understanding that it's all God's, and we're sharing it with one another because we are the family of God, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And yet, as we look at the big picture here in Acts chapter 1 through 5, Acts chapter 1 through 4, where a lot of things have happened. The church has been birthed, as it were, in Acts chapter 2. And then it faces conflict immediately with Peter and John healing the lame man. And then they're brought up on charges and so forth. And yet the church is resilient. This sort of caps it off in Acts chapter 4 that everybody is still one heart, still one soul. And now Acts chapter 5. We're in the area of foundational things. Well, even in the church, there is deception. You know, when I look at this text in Acts chapter 5, the first thing that I thought of was masks.
Masks?
Masks. You know, like Halloween.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, we talked about this last night in my Bible study. What was your favorite Halloween mask? Of all time.
Darth Vader.
Darth Vader? Yeah. I remember that cartoon character. This is for all the old school people out there. Shazam.
Barely.
Yeah. He was this bald guy with this little thing of hair on the top. And he had these magic powers, these golden bracelets, you know, and bam, together, Shazam! And you know, he could do anything. And I had a Shazam costume. I remember that. And it had this little thing that connected to a battery, and you could make the light flicker. And
Shazam Schmicky.
Shazam! Shazam!
Isn't that what Gomer said?
Yeah, just thought of that. Anyway, I loved putting that on because it enabled me to think that I was somebody else for a minute. Well, you know,
how old were you? Like 23 when you were?
Yeah, young? Right. Shazam! My wife could tell you about it.
Yeah.
But we all wear masks in one sense. You know, I mean, somewhat of masks in relationships. We mask ourselves sort of until we get to know people. You know, and then we sort of peel it off. You know, the concept that the day that you get married, you really know your wife or husband is, you know, not true. You're learning about them all your life, and sort of you peel off more so they can see more, and they get to see more of you. And that's where, you know, after 15, 20 years, you get to see really what each other looks like.
Yeah.
However, though, sometimes masks are put on deliberately to deceive. And that's what's going on here in Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira are going to give some money to the church. To the effort of the believers. They say they're going to give. By the way, this is not about money, really. They say they're going to give $20,000 by the proceeds of this property they have. After they sell the property, and this is, I'm taking a little liberty here, but I envision, and they look at the $20,000, they think, That's a lot of money. Churches doesn't need all 20, even though we said we were going to give 20. And so they come to Peter and they think, well, you know, we'll slip 10 back here. We'll leave 10 at home. We'll bury it in the ground somewhere. And we'll just bring 10 in. We'll put it in our envelope and lick it shut. That way he won't know. And they bring the offering to Peter. And the Holy Spirit gives Peter this discernment, this discerning power to say, wait a minute, you all are not telling the truth.
Shall we read this text here?
Let's read this text, yeah.
Just 11 verses here today, beginning at verse 1. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are also at the door, and they will carry you out." At that moment she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Now, I'm thinking, we go back to chapter 1, and he says, "I wrote about, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was given up after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." And that takes me to Luke chapter 1, because we think Luke wrote Acts.
Right, right.
And he says there that he made a very careful investigation. I'm kind of paraphrasing.
Sure.
But he did a real good job of going back and talking to people, making notes as to how these events unfolded.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm trying to put myself in Luke's place, and I'm trying to think what it must have been like. Because Luke is, he wasn't around when this happened.
Right.
When somebody said, "You know, I'll tell you, here was an interesting, kind of strange thing that happened. I'll never forget it."
Yeah.
But people were bringing money in. They were selling houses and property. And one day, and they tell it with such detail that we know that Sapphira came in 3 hours after her husband was there. That must have been an interesting conversation that Luke had with whoever it was that, that told this story.
I think you're right. And I think, Luke, I asked the question, why does God have this story in this place?
And I'm thinking Luke probably asked that question.
Yeah. But you know, it makes sense in that we are in foundational things of the church. I mean, you dealt with suffering right off in Acts chapter 4, you know, as far as Peter and John being thrown into jail. In Acts chapter 6, you're going to deal with another foundational thing in the church, in the choosing of the deacons. In other words, the church has to multiply. It can't just stay the 12 disciples, and they need to learn how to delegate and train others. And then as you go on further, you're going to deal with that in Acts chapter 7, Stephen's defense. A foundational truth is you've got to be willing to die at times for your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you keep on going on from there. Acts chapter 8, you deal with evangelism with Philip in Samaria. Acts chapter 9, another foundational thing. Can someone who has been totally the opposite direction, ergo Saul, be turned around by God? Yes, Paul. But the foundational truth in here in Acts chapter 5 is this, is that God's people must be authentic.
What does that mean?
True. Honest.
No, well, now we got a problem. Because every Sunday I go to church and confess that I'm not that.
Right, right, right. What I'm saying is true about...
Am I going to get struck down
dead? No. The problem here with Ananias and Sapphira is their lack of authenticity as they come into this situation. They plan to try to deceive God.
And well, actually, they just were going to deceive Peter, weren't they?
But they were deceiving God. We try to hide from God ourselves all the time. And that's what you know, the power of this story is all about, in that Peter says, "Look, you haven't lied to men, you've lied to God, Ananias." And to lie to God, you know, and then he gets struck down dead, to lie to God is dangerous territory to be in.
Obviously.
Yeah. There's something in verse 3 here that strikes me. But Peter says, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Why has Satan filled your heart? Now, the implication there makes you sort of think, well, did Satan bring this about? Which then makes me wonder, wait a minute, can Satan take over a Christian? Doesn't it almost sound like that? Mm-hmm. Why has Satan so filled your heart?
Especially when you contrast that with the numerous examples we've already had of people being filled by the Holy Spirit.
Exactly.
The word filled has occurred already.
Same word here.
Filling of the is it really?
Same word, same Greek word here. But how can Satan overtake you? Because if Satan can overtake us as Christians, we're in trouble. The answer is no.
The answer is no, he cannot.
He can't overtake me. Now let's flesh that out a minute. First of all, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Remember, God says, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he'll give you the strength to stand up under it. Since Christ died on the cross and defeated the devil, as Luther said, Satan's on a leash. He cannot take you. However, and this is what the text implies.
Well, let's back
here.
Up here a second.
Wait a minute.
Who says Satan's on a leash?
Satan's on a leash. Luther said that.
Okay. So Satan's on a leash.
Satan's like a dog. You can't, you know, a dog that's on a leash, it can only come so far, and then the choker chokes its, you know, and it can't go any farther. The only way that you can be hurt by that dog or overtaken by that dog is if you go into that dog's domain. It cannot come to you.
That's for some people listening to us, that's something of a foreign concept, because they think of Satan as God's enemy,
mm-hmm.
and he is over in his domain, and God is over in his domain, and there's this cosmic struggle that goes on all the time. And now you're suggesting sort of that Satan is on the attack like an attack dog,
right?
But it's God in his domain who has put the leash on him and restricts him.
Right.
That makes it almost sounds like the devil is God's agent or instrument or.
Well, here's the thing that we want to see here. Satan, in this case, what the text implies when it says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? It implies that in the past, Ananias has given Satan an open door.
He's gone into his domain.
He's gone into his domain. Take it back to Genesis. In Genesis, the devil in the form of a serpent comes and tempts Eve and Adam, but he didn't force them to eat the fruit. Remember the text says, I think it's Genesis 3:6, and she ate it and gave to her husband and he ate it. Sin is always our decision. It's not the devil who made me do it.
Mm-hmm.
James 1 talks about that. He talks about how temptation comes and it drags us and entices us away. But in the end, it's still us who sins.
Let me just jump in here.
Okay.
and take this car phone call here. 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Kurt's calling. Hi, Kurt. You're on the Bible study.
Hello.
Good morning.
Hello, Pastor Schmidtke.
Good morning.
I've heard you preach before. I belong to a Lutheran church in South County. I do have kind of two questions for you. If you know in the Lutheran church how we will commit, or the church will hand out these pieces of paper and you'll commit to an X amount of dollars for a particular cause, maybe Bethlehem Lutheran Church or maybe other things,
right?
Building bridges beyond, all that kind of stuff.
Make a pledge.
I'm sorry?
Make a pledge.
Right. There you go. Make a pledge. Let's say you make a pledge and you don't pay it. Or let's say you're a day sponsor and you don't pay a dime. All right. Are you making
Now you're getting personal, Kurt.
Well, I hate to say this, but I've done that. And I still mean to write out a check for that, but I wonder if I'm sinning against the Holy Spirit.
All right. Thanks for the call. We'll talk about
Thank you.
Well, when you pledge, you've made a promise, and God wants you to keep that promise. When you don't keep the promise, it's sin. And what do you do with sin? You bring it before the Lord, and you confess it, and you ask for forgiveness. And if you have the opportunity, you try to still keep the promise.
But isn't there a difference between if you make a pledge and you suffer some adversity, some setback.
Oh, yeah.
And then I think you have an obligation to come to somebody and say, I'm so sorry.
Yeah.
But, you know, this has happened, and I won't be able to keep my promise. I'm going to be able to keep half of it or whatever.
Right. Yeah.
There's a difference between that and...
Oh, totally.
And
totally.
Coming, yeah. You know, and acting like...
If you lose your job, you're pledging on the basis of the situation you're in currently. And if you... That's why...
This you got to be honest. Yeah. That's the key. You got to be honest.
You got to be honest. And this
you
is
be, well, authentic was the word you used.
Authentic. This isn't about giving, but that's where, let me just throw this in, is that real giving, the best giving is to give percentage-wise, not to give on dollar amount. Because, see, percentage-wise, then if you lose your job, the percentage stays the same, but the dollar amount goes down because you aren't receiving as much at that time. But back here, yeah, you're right. It's about honesty. And, you know, you could take the whole pledge card thing, too, in a different way to say, that is a good help for us, Kurt, in the sense of saying, if I'm just pledging to try to make a big show out of things, maybe even without thinking that I'm going to keep my pledge, you know, I think that, you know, without reading, we weren't here to see this, but maybe Ananias and Sapphira's context was seeing all these people bringing in money and Joseph called Barnabas doing the same. And they thought, oh, well, we'll do that. I mean, because everybody who brings it in, everyone is applauding and they're feeling great and they gave him a nice plaque and all that stuff. And, you know, that's giving for the wrong reason, too. But this here, this text, is about authenticity and honesty. And it seems to imply back in verse 3 that Ananias had given Satan a door into his life a few times. And that's a dangerous place.
Coming up on the bottom of the hour here, there's a question in here that I wish had an answer. And that is, when Peter says to Ananias, what made you think of doing such a thing? Now, he had already said before that, how has Satan filled your heart? But it seems that there's more to it than just Satan. And then after he asks that question, he says, you have not lied to men, but to God. Do you have an answer to the question, what made you think of doing such a thing?
Pride. Pride. Pride in the sense of I can get away with things, or pride in the sense of I want the applause that other people are getting for their giving, or pride in the sense of that, you know, this is about me rather than about the gift that I'm giving to a ministry which is about God.
You're listening to the Bible study. This is a troubling passage in the Scriptures, and I'm still wondering, scratching my head, why I haven't been struck dead. Because I'm pretty sure that I am not truly 100% authentic. Yeah. We'll be back in a moment.
Bible study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department, and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
Here's a great idea to add a little richness to the holiday season. The Missouri Historical Society is inviting young and old alike to an entertaining holiday music concert featuring the St. Louis Chamber Chorus Octet. Comprised of some of the most talented choral singers in the St. Louis area, the St. Louis Chamber Chorus Octet will perform traditional holiday favorites at a sing-along at the Missouri History Museum at Lindell and the Bolivar in Forest Park, Sunday, December 12th at 1 p.m. Admission is free.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? This Advent devotion is written by Pastor Mindaugas Dixitis. When you walk into the city and see the church, What is the first thing that comes to your mind? I believe many would say they see a place where God dwells. And too often people hold to the idea that the church building is the only place where God is, that only here is a stairway to heaven. Indeed, a church building has many advantages to direct man's soul toward God. In a big space, as nowhere else, man has the possibility to see how small he is, and that might lead him to confess his fragility toward eternity. However, man should not lock God in a particular place. God is supporting his favored people wherever they are and wherever they go. When Jacob, the great patriarch of the Jewish nation, set his head on the stone for a rest, he had a dream of God standing nearby him. Actually, he could not define whether it was a dream or a reality. Why Jacob did receive such a blessing, well, we'll find out. Jacob was a sinner. He could not find peace for what he had done. He cheated and muddled up the divine order. Using treachery, he robbed his brother Esau of his birthright, claiming to get the inheritance. And since he could not find peace, he went on a long journey to his brother to ask for forgiveness. And forgiveness he found, not only by his brother, but also by God, who saw the repentant heart of his servant Jacob and visited him. God may not give us a vision when we are looking for peace with our neighbor or God, but he gives us many words. Up until today, every person who confesses his sins and iniquities, God has promised us the same words given to Jacob. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Dear Lord, give us strength to believe your holy word, that you are not abandoning us in every moment of our life. Direct our steps that we would not go according to our own wish, but to follow in the footsteps that you are showing. Amen.
AM 850 KFUO salutes our Church of the Week, King of Kings Lutheran Church in Chesterfield. Join King of Kings for their midweek Advent service Wednesday night at 7. There will be two Christmas Eve services, the family worship service at 5 p.m. and the candlelight and carol service at 10:30 p.m. King of Kings, located at 13765 Olive Boulevard in Chesterfield, our AM 850 KFUO Church of the Week.
Listening to the Bible study, I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor John Schmidtke is here. He is pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis. I was up at Bethlehem over the weekend. You got a basketball league there, and I have a son who plays in that league, and so we went to watch him play up there at Bethlehem. And the officiating, I want you to know, sir, was excellent.
Excellent. Well,
I don't know who.
Were you working
were.
Or
no? No, I was a fan.
You're
I was
a
one
fan.
Of those obnoxious fans.
Didn't get thrown out, did you?
No, I didn't. But it was a lot of fun. That's a good league that you run there.
Yeah.
And kids, the kids on the team that my son plays on are just having a blast. So kudos to you. That's the last time I'll mention basketball to you. But that league has started up, and that's a great thing. That I know you got a lot of help, but you're
yeah, we just took it over from someone else. Yeah. It wasn't us.
All right, so we're in the middle of Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 here.
Let's get to something else in this, if we can. And that is, when we think about, in, like verse 9, where Peter says to Sapphira, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. I'm sorry, right before that. There was some time that elapsed, about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Yes.
Big mistake.
That was not only a big mistake, but sort of almost, I don't know, do you get a feel from this? I got a feel from this, sort of the trivialness of sin.
Okay, keep talking.
Trivial. Well, no big deal. No big deal. So we said we'd give you one thing, and we didn't. No big deal. You know, and especially when it's the...
So let me see if I understand this. This is what you think happened. Ananias and Sapphira told Peter, yeah, we've got a field. We're going to sell it. We think we're going to get 10,000 denarii or whatever it was that they used to have there, some number, and we're going to give it to you. And so they sold it, but they got more.
Mm-hmm.
And then they said to them, this is what we got for the field.
Yeah.
But it wasn't what they got.
It wasn't what they got.
You know, that's not such a big deal. I think we're kind of splitting hairs here. So they got 12 and they said they got...
But you said. You know, the thing that walks in here is this trivialness of sin. It's no big deal.
So they kept a couple of thousand. I mean, so they should have had their hands slapped. They should have been rebuked. They should have. That's a terrible thing you did there. Shame on you.
But what did God do?
He killed them.
That's right.
A little severe, don't you think?
You know what it sounds like? It sounds like a lot in the Old Testament when, remember, wasn't it Uzzah? Remember, they're bringing the... God had told them that when they were moving the ark, the ark had these golden rings in the side of it, so they're supposed to have poles through it and carry it on poles.
Not supposed to touch the ark.
Not supposed to touch the ark.
Just the poles.
And then they're going to move the ark back to Jerusalem around 2 Samuel 6-ish, 7-ish, right around in there.
Old Testament.
But anyway, David's going to bring the ark back to Jerusalem, but they don't use the poles. Remember what they did? They put it on a cart. A cart.
Yeah.
The cart hits a bump in the road. Ark is about to fall. Uzzah, I'll save it. He grabs it. What happened to him?
He got nuked.
Same thing.
Zapped.
And struck dead.
And
in that context, you know, God was saying it.
He was trying to steady the ark. He didn't want the ark to fall in the ditch, get mud all over it.
But if you go back to the law, in Exodus... Exodus, Leviticus, God had prescribed a way in which that ark was to be cared for and transported. And they just sort of, it's not that important. Not that important. And the refrain that we've been singing here the last few minutes of that sin is no big deal. Especially the little sins.
The big sins are a big deal. I got that figured out. The little sins.
Remember what James said about that, though. Remember James said, he said, he who has been guilty of the law in just one little jot or tittle.
Has broken it all.
It all.
Now, that's a part of your religion that I'm not sure I can sign up for.
That's right. I mean,
how are we supposed to judge whether or not we're better than other people? I mean, when we look at somebody like Jeffrey Dahmer, you're not going to sit there and tell me I'm as bad as Jeffrey Dahmer, are you?
Unabomber, all those cats.
Yeah?
No.
Now, those people are bad. They should be struck dead by
Remember, though, we're back at a foundational time. The church is beginning. Almost sort of a foundational time when they were bringing the ark back to Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
And God wants things to be straight, that he is serious about sin. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God.
That message isn't being proclaimed very often, in very many places these days.
No, it isn't.
God loves us.
Right. Well, he does.
God loves us. And what that means is he's not serious about sin.
That's not right. No, he is serious about sin. You know what? I think we trivialize sin. One reason we trivialize sin is that we don't trust the gospel enough. The gospel, as in the good news of Jesus Christ dying on the cross and paying for sin. We don't believe that enough to say even this sin, or even this, what I think is a trivial offense, is an offense against God. As deep as the law goes, as deep as the gospel goes. If you're just
as
on
the as deep as the law goes, as deep as the gospel goes.
Right. The gospel can go to the depths of our sinful lives. It can cover it all. And when we realize it, we get great confidence and just freedom. Even in our sin, not freedom to sin, but freedom when we have sinned, to know that there is someone we've got. Remember how John says we have this advocate, this lawyer in the courtroom, this man who goes to plead our case before the judge and says, you know, they have not been right, but I have been right for them. I paid for them. And God the Father looks at his son Jesus Christ in light of his death on the cross, and he says, they're guilty, but they go free. Wow.
Which is different than they're innocent.
Right.
All right, hold that thought there. Let's take this call. Bill has been holding on for a little bit. Hey, Bill, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. I was going to ask the pastor there, the name Ananias, now, was that a fairly common name at that time in history, and what did it mean? And then I was going to make a comment. I know it does maybe sound like it's related, but, you know, these. So there's a lot of Christians that are kind of against the death penalty, and death penalty with criminals and that. And I just wonder what they think of about Ananias and Sapphira, what they did. And didn't look like God was trying to play favoritism toward them, but, you know, as far as putting them to death. So I just wonder what your comment might be on that, and I'll hang up and listen to what you have to say.
Thanks for the call.
I knew someone was going to call and ask about the meaning of Ananias. I forgot to look that. No, I don't. I don't know. I forgot.
All right, Bible study people. You pastors who are listening to us this morning, look it up and call us and tell us what it means.
That's right. That's right.
We can have that
thanks,
answer
Bill.
Before
we
the
appreciate
hour's
that.
Out.
I don't think we can mix things either here with, capital punishment and what's going on here. Those are two different things. We want to talk about capital punishment. We'll go over to Romans 13. But here, I don't know why God made an example out of Ananias and Sapphira. Except to say, sin is serious. Now, here's a bigger question. Do you think they went to heaven or hell?
Oh, I was going to ask that one.
I beat you. Here's the question. You got to answer.
Here's the one I was going to ask before I asked that one. Do you think, I know that you don't know the answer to this, I just want to know what you think. Do you think that when Peter said to Ananias, you have not lied to men but to God, and Ananias fell down dead, do you think Peter went, whoa? Do you think that he was saying that, knowing that in saying it that this was going to cause him to be dead? Or do you think that he was, like, surprised and stunned by
I think he was, whoa. You know what? It might have been a double whoa, because he might have thought, oops, I never know the man. I never knew the man. I don't know that man named Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah.
Oops.
Oh, I forgot about that.
Yeah, no. I think.
Wow.
Well, let's go back to the salvation question. Did Ananias and Sapphira go to heaven or hell?
We don't know.
You're right. Good for you. Yeah.
But.
And if they did go to heaven or hell, why would they have gone to heaven?
Because they believed in Jesus.
Right. Right. And why would they have gone to hell?
Because they lost their faith.
Right.
And didn't believe in Jesus.
Right.
Not because they lied to the Holy Spirit. Is that right?
Yeah. You're right. And that's important.
Which is why we cannot judge men.
Right. And which is why many times in the past we've gotten it wrong about, you know, what did someone do at the last moment of their life? And we said, oh, they shot someone and then they got shot. They went to hell for sure. You don't know. Because the litmus test, the litmus gift, is faith. Do you believe that Christ is your Savior and has paid for you? Let's talk about the holy fear.
See, I have learned something in these 12 years that I've been doing this.
Hey, you've done a great job.
Learning something, yeah.
You know, at the end here, verse 11, after Ananias gets zapped, after Sapphira gets zapped, it says, and great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. Remember in the Bible, fear is used in two ways, predominantly. There's the fear of, oh, I'm scared. And then there's the fear of reverence. What kind of fear? And there may have been both going on in the crowd that saw this. What kind of fear was going on here?
I think it's terror.
Yeah.
I think it's, we're scared.
Yeah. I think at the beginning it's terror, we're scared. Golly, what's God, I mean, if these two people then what? Because remember, Ananias and Sapphira were believers, and they were part of the family. But then I think as people sit back and think and you know, sort of process everything that's happened, I think it's the fear of reverence and of faith and of right relationship. I love to sing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And that's good hymn. But you always got to balance that with Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. You've always got to balance Jesus, my brother, with Almighty God. He's close. Remember why he's close. He's close because he comes close to us, mm-hmm. rather than the other way around. And that's grace. That's grace. I mean, I think it's a lot, it makes sense a lot, like when we come into church on Sunday morning, at least in our church on Sunday morning, after we've, you know, had our opening praise and stuff and we've been, you know, coming before the Lord, then things, you know, kind of settle down and we go into this time of confession. And we've got to do that before we can get to the time of prayer. We don't call it our prayer collects or general prayer. We call it our time with God in prayer. And it's a general prayer that goes on for a lot of different things we pray about, maybe 10 minutes even sometimes, 8 to 10 minutes. But before we can come there, we have to confess our sins so that we can get on to the ground that is God's.
You know, there's a problem right there. Let me just give you two quick examples that are going on in my mind as I think about coming into church.
Mm-hmm.
How many times, I'm sure this never happens in the Schmidtke family, and how many times before you get in the car and you go to church do you just have this terrible strife at home? You know, maybe even mom and dad, you know, they're at each other's throats for whatever reason,
yep.
and the kids won't get ready, and you got yelling and carrying on at home. And then you come into the church doors, and people say, good morning, and how are you? Just fine. Everything good with the family?
Good thing you don't get struck dead for that.
Yeah, well, I'm going to say, well, how come you don't? Or, the second example, you come into church in a liturgical setting in many denominations. One of the first things you're going to do is you're going to confess your sin.
Hmm.
But, truth be told, your answer to the question about your sinful condition yesterday was, hey, I'm not such a bad guy.
Yeah.
You know, if you were to die right now, why would God take you to heaven? Hey, I'm not such a bad guy. So you're standing there reciting this liturgical thing, calling yourself a sinner, but in your heart you think, I'm not such a bad guy. Why aren't people not being struck dead right there in the beginning of the service all over the place?
The only why I can think of is the great mercy of God.
There's some serious mercy going on there?
There's some serious mercy. You know what? The mercy of God doesn't just come to us after we've kind of woke up. You know, like the prodigal son
mm-hmm.
realized where he really was. The mercy of God is attending us in that whole process as we get to that point. Because God has every right to punish us. God has no reason to save us except for Christ. What we're due, we've got it so wrong about what we're due. We think what we're due is you know, because of some things that we have performed, good things that we've done. What we're due is nothing. Because without faith, Hebrews says, it's impossible to please God. You can't, there's nothing that you and I can do, even to please God, until we're in right relationship with Him. And there's nothing that we can do to force that right relationship. He came and he did everything when he sent his son Jesus.
Well, you and I, we've had a kind of a fun little conversation here on verses 1 through 11, and we've chuckled about a few things. But I don't know that we've addressed the real question that I think there are people who want to have answers to. When we're done and we move on to this, and this text is behind us, some people are still going to be troubled by the fact that two people died here.
Yeah.
Because they were dishonest. They are not authentic with God. And the God that this particular person that I'm envisioning serves does not kill his children, Ananias and Sapphira. And so this stands as a stark exception to all the rest of the understanding of grace and mercy and all the other things that God gives to his people. And we just can't find a place in our reality, in our understanding of God, for this. And so when we leave this text, it will remain still some kind of befuddling, unexplainable exception that will, like the black sheep in the family, we'll just put, you know, in the closet for another.
Maybe not. Maybe it's a gracious peekaboo. You remember when you used to play peekaboo with your kids?
Mm-hmm.
You pull down, you know, the blanket peekaboo. They get one look at you and then put it back up. Maybe this is a gracious peekaboo. Maybe God's just pulling it down for a moment. Whoosh! Ananias and Sapphira, who tried to deceive God, who thought sin was trivial, he zapped them physically. Doesn't tell us about them eternally. Because remember what God's interested in. He's interested eternally. Maybe this is a gracious peekaboo to everybody else around in the community who started to think about doing what Ananias and Sapphira were going to, you know, already did. Whoosh! Peekaboo. I am the God who is serious about sin. Maybe it's a peekaboo to people who weren't even thinking about doing the money thing. Maybe it's a peekaboo to the people who thought, like, when they were going to church on Sunday, on Saturday, well, I'm not so bad. It's no big deal. And here's the peekaboo. Well, we didn't think what Ananias and Sapphira did. We knew it was wrong, but it wasn't that bad. Peekaboo. This was God's gracious peekaboo to rock people to seeing that God is serious about sin. But God is also serious about his grace in Jesus Christ. And this is a peekaboo in helping people to come straight and front and center with what God says and who he is. Because isn't it much better to be zapped for lying to God here on this earth and to lose your physical life than to go on in sin, the devil having that open door, the devil leading you away from God, destroying your faith, and get the real zapping on Judgment Day? And we got to stop there quick. It's not a zapping either on Judgment Day. If it was only a zapping, well, we could deal with that, you know? Get zapped, I don't feel it anymore. Live and let live. He doesn't zap you on Judgment Day. You're placed in this place called hell that we're wrong when we say that if you don't believe in Christ, you die eternally. We really shouldn't say it that way. We should say, no, you live eternally, but you live in hell. You live in pain. You live in which God has his ears closed and his eyes closed to your entire life and your cries. He doesn't come. He doesn't listen. You live in piercing pain, unquenchable pain, a fire that's never quenched. I think about, remember that burning bush? It didn't stop. It never burned up. It never ended. Here's the gracious peekaboo to say, this is not where you want to be. Wrong with God, but right with God. And that comes through Jesus.
What would you say to the person who says, wow, did you hear about Fred? No, what happened? Seemed to be perfectly healthy. Everything was good. Just had a physical about 3 months ago. Doctor gave him a clean bill of health. Today he found out he's got terminal cancer. He's got like a month. He's going to be dead. I wonder what he did for God to strike him down. Like that.
You remember Jesus talked about that with a blind man. Remember the disciples came up? Who mm-hmm. sinned? You know, what did his parents do? No. Jesus said, no. This
Ananias and Sapphira don't give us the right to jump to that conclusion?
No. Jesus said to that blind man back in John chapter 9, this moment is for God to show his glory. And you know, God even shows his glory with Ananias and Sapphira. Because before he can ever come to our hearts with that sweet news about Jesus, there's got to be an arrest. You know, if you go free and you're a convict, one day you're going to get caught. But the sooner that you're arrested by the law and handcuffed and taken before the judge, the sooner the judgment can happen.
We got about a minute and a half left here. Pastors on this program say repeatedly that when they preach, when they're handling the Word of God, according to their official responsibility in the office of the ministry, that that proclamation should contain elements that kill.
Right.
Are there any similarities between what has happened here and the kind of allegorizing of that kind of preaching, in your opinion?
I'm not sure where you're going with that. I just know this. The people this day who saw what happened in Ananias and Sapphira were put under arrest. And that's where we want to be.
Because under arrest?
Once we're put under arrest and then brought into God's courtroom, we who know Jesus Christ, then we get to hear that great news that God says, hey, take the cuffs off. Take the cuffs off. Why? Because Christ paid it all. Because Christ won the victory on the cross. He takes people who are under arrest and makes them free. But if you never realize that you're under arrest, you'll never see the need for the one who can set you free. And that's Jesus Christ. This day, when people saw Ananias and Sapphira struck dead, they realized where they were under arrest too. And they were people who knew Jesus. And the cross and the resurrection came back to them in a way they had never known of the freedom and mercy that we have with God.
Thank you, Pastor Schmidtke. Always good to see you.
Good to see you.
Good to see you and have your insight into these important Bible texts. Today, Acts chapter 5. And next time here on the Bible study, Pastor Michael Mraz of Salem Lutheran Church in Farr, Missouri, will take us through the rest of Acts chapter 5. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guest Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of The Bible Study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.